Appreciate you being here today. Pastor is out of town. I believe he's in Michigan. I know Sadiq's are in Florida. There was a wedding. Let's rearrange a little bit. I was in Chicago all week, so we've got people all over the place. I guess December is one of those months for travel and going places, getting a lot of things done, but I'm happy to be here. If you don't know me, I'm John Perlinger, and I'm the fourth string quarterback probably in here. So it's we have a diversity of talent and people that that step in. I'm always honored when Pastor asks me, so I'm happy to be here with you, and we'll go through a little Bible study as we do. So let's go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We're going to look at just one verse there. And then we'll be all over the place. So buckle up. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 1, this is the one I want you guys to see. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let's pray before we get any further. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and a day that we can gather and come before you. We pray that the songs we send to you would be pleasing in your ears. We pray that the words that are spoken would glorify you and your name and your Son. We pray for the Sunday school and back as well, that you teach those kiddos the things that they need to hear, that they can grow in their knowledge of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 6 verse 1, this is a popular memory verse and one that we teach a lot of our kids. And my kids learned this one back in Sunday school class. And as they were saying it and practicing it with me, something jumped out at me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now there's something in the middle of the verse there. In the Lord. Now take that out and read the verse. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Still true, right? Obey your parents, for this is right. Whether you're lost or saved, that is a true statement. Whether you know the Bible, don't know the Bible, that is a true statement. So what makes this verse different? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, why in the Lord? Why not something else? Why did he throw that in there? Three words that kind of changed the meaning of the verse for me. And that's what I want to look at today. So our study today, we're going to look at in the Lord. And what that means and why it's there. And hopefully show you guys a couple of things that the Lord pointed out to me. Like I said, we are not going to spend any time right there. But that's how this all kind of began. So the phrase, in the Lord, occurs about 44 times, depending on how you count it, in the New Testament and 80 or so times in the Old Testament. So let's take a little bit of a look here and see what we can learn about in the Lord. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Now, we're going to endeavor to go through a lot of these. So it's not a, this is a study. It's not a point by point by point thing. And we're not going to flip to all of these, but you'll see some trends within the Lord throughout the Bible that I think is really cool. Now, Genesis 15, and let's take a look here in verse 1. We'll read a little bit, little ways down. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. Familiar story, right? And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar. We know what happens. We're going to go down to verse 6. Wait, we are not going down to verse 6. I am in the wrong spot. Let's go back one. Thank you, guys. Let's go back. So after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. I was getting ahead there. Saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So the Lord came to him. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Now verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." He believed in the Lord. Now, I realize obey your children or obey your parents in the Lord is a little different than believed in the Lord. It's a direct belief in something. But in the Lord is this right here, is the very first occurrence of in the Lord in the Bible. And it's connected to believing. Belief and in the Lord is where we begin. It's interesting what here Abram's believing in is the promise. This actually sets a really good stage for what belief in the Lord or in the Lord is throughout the whole Old Testament. It starts with a promise right here in Abram, and that's the first instance of where we see in the Lord. So in the Old Testament, in the Lord means something very, very specific. It's connected to Israel and the promise. Let's take a look a little bit more at that. We are not going through 80 references on this. We can hit the high notes pretty quickly. But 2 Kings chapter 18, and I will endeavor to be in the right chapter at the right time. Just trying to establish a little groundwork here for what this means, because it's important. It's important because it applies to all of us. So 2 Kings chapter 18, and I'm going to take a look to make sure I am in the right spot, and I am. So 2 Kings chapter 18, a little context in verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." All right, so we're talking about Hezekiah here, right? Good king. Going down to verse 5, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor in any that were before him." It starts with belief, and it continues with trust. In the Old Testament, it's tied to trust, but not just in the Lord. There's a disclaimer on that one. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel." All throughout the Old Testament, you notice two things. Trust or anything in the Lord is connected directly with Israel, right? Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant we're dealing with here. So in the Lord, in the Old Testament, meant something very specific. You'll also notice the difference in what in the Lord means. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I don't want to go deeply into that one, but the Lord there in the Old Testament is referring to Jehovah, right? The Father. Very specific connection in the Lord in the Old Testament. It continues on in many other places with that connection. Psalm 115, verses 9 through 11 say, or part of that says, "O Israel, O house of Aaron, ye that fear the Lord." It talks about being in the Lord later in that context of Israel, house of Aaron, ye that fear the Lord. Very specific just to Israel. In the Old Testament, their belief, their hope was in the Lord, God of Israel. Further, we can take a look in the Psalms. So let's just follow my train of thought here. Psalm 130. Again, I don't want to beat this down, but you'll see why it's important to establish the Old Testament so we can see what happens in the big change in the New. Psalm 130, verse 7. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy." Let who hope in the Lord? Israel. It's always connected with Israel. Israel hopes in the Lord. Psalm 131, verse 3. Right across the page. "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." Psalm 146, verse 5. "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God." Connected with Israel. Time after time, 80 or so different references go. It's always a connection to God the Father, Jehovah, and the nation of Israel. take a look at one more thing here that's also connected. So we talked about belief, we talked about trust, we talked about hope. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. And we'll take a look at verse 17. But, there it is, Israel shall be, saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. There it is, in the Lord, saved. Go down to verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You see that again? You see that connection? The nation of Israel, in the Lord, and it's referring to God the Father. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So there's a very strong connection in the Old Testament to that specific covenant, that specific relationship between God the Father and the nation of Israel. There's only one instance where lowercase L-O-R-D is referred, and I tried really hard to find some awesome connection where there's going to be this cool like turning point in the message, and I got nothing. So if you guys want to look at it, Psalm 73, verse 28. We're not going to go there now, but if somebody can find that, where it connects to the Old or the New Testament, I think that'd be really cool. But time and time again, the Old Testament in the Lord deals with putting your belief, your trust, your hope, and your salvation as the nation of Israel in the Lord your God. Now something different happens as we turn into the New Testament. And here's where it starts to apply to us. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 9. The very first instance of in the Lord in the New Testament. Acts chapter 9, we're going to go down a ways to verse 42. I should back up just a little bit, which is interesting because we're still in that we're still in the early days of Acts where it's all about Peter. And it's not, it hasn't really switched to Paul and the Gentiles. Remember, early on, the ministry was still centered around Jerusalem and then moving out through Israel. And then we have Paul come on the scene. We still have Peter here. There's still a lot of Israelites. This is surrounded by people, mostly Israelites. So we're still dealing here with the nation of Israel, right? But something changed a little bit. So we're looking at verse 42. Let me back up. So verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had wished, they laid her in an upper chamber. Bottom line, we're going to move down a little bit further to verse 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So remember, we're still dealing with the nation of Israel. We still have some signs, some wonders going on. But here is where the first appearance of in the Lord in the New Testament is, in verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Capital L, lowercase O-R-D. You see, Peter was going around and doing miracles in the name of the Lord, but not the Lord, the God of the nation of Israel. He was going around doing a miracle in the name of somebody else. Let's take a look at that. In the New Testament, let's go to 1 Thessalonians and establish what this difference is. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord, who? Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the Lord of the New Testament is. Yeah, God the Father is still there. Jesus Christ, though, is the one who we are called to be in. Am I right? So there's a change here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to take a look at and how that pertains to us. So we established the ground rules for the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. The New Testament, being in Christ, is being in the Lord. There's also another difference I want you to see. Let's take a look at Philemon. And I know, a lot of turning. I warned you. We got to establish the ground rules here. Show that this is Bible, not John Perlinger. Philemon, let's look at chapter, well, there is only one chapter. That makes it easy. We're going to go to verse 10. And I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And so we're talking about him. We're going to go down to verse 16. Not now. Oh, let's, I kind of have to do the whole thing. Whom I sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowel. So Paul's saying, here, I'm sending you Onesimus. Please receive him. Now, he wants, you know, things didn't go well the first time. So verse 16, receive him not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now here's a key distinction, another key distinction that I think we need to make. So we know now in the New Testament, being in the Lord is being in Christ. But we also have to know, what does it mean to be out of the Lord? And here the verse, and we could go through a number of other ones, but here the verse defines it, both of the options in one spot. Being in the flesh and in the Lord. All right, so the opposite of being in the Lord is being in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of things that we do in the flesh, and not all of them are bad things. You know, we have to comb our hair every day. I don't know, can you comb your hair in the Lord? Maybe you can. You could cut your hair short and lose all of it, and then you don't have to worry about it. But there's things that we do each and every day in the flesh to take care of our flesh, right? You want to make sure that you're dressed. You want to make sure you take a shower. That's really important to me, for all of you, to take a shower. And but there's things that we do in the flesh each and every day. There's things that we should be doing in the Lord. And there's a key differentiator here. We want to make sure the things that we should be doing in the Lord, we are doing in the Lord, right? And the things that we have to do in the flesh, let's try not to put too much emphasis on there. But you can see here that you can do both. You can do something in the flesh and in the Lord, and it's okay. You can receive a brother in the flesh. You can give him a hug, right? We can be friendly towards one another. Have you ever received a neighbor or a family member, an unsaved family member in the flesh? You know, I hug my aunts. They're Catholic. And you know what? I receive them in the flesh. Okay, come here. All right. Yeah, haven't seen you in a while. Let's do this. But how much better is it to receive somebody in the Lord, right? And not even with a hug. We can do a handshake, right, Jeff? We can handshake in the Lord, and it's okay. But you can see here that what I'm trying to differentiate, and you got to establish this because it's important, is there's in the flesh and there's in the Lord. We know what in the Lord is, and we know what in the flesh is. And sometimes it's okay to do things in the flesh where we have to. But here's a few things that we ought to be doing in the Lord. So, a couple of things that there's, like I said, 40 some odd references to in the Lord in the New Testament. I have them organized here in different categories. Now, there's lots of different ways to look at this, but hopefully this helps. It helped it make sense to me because there's a lot of things out there that we could be doing, should be doing, and we want to make it applicable, right? This is something I'd never seen before. We'll try to make it applicable. So follow along with me. We already started in Ephesians 6:1. We don't have to go back there, but obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now we talked about in Christ, right? And obeying your parents in the Lord should be deeper than just obeying your parents in the flesh. Now why, as children, as a little kid, my parents were not saved. I grew up in an unsaved home. I was saved at the age of 11. I still remember going to the Catholic Church, and this time of year, I remember, I think it was four, it had to have been 4, maybe 5 years old, and getting ready to sing the Little Drummer Boy on the stage at St. Joseph's in Lino Lakes. And I can still practice in my pum-pums, like, I'm going to get this right, you know? And I grew up in an unsaved home, but I still obeyed my parents. Why? Well, I was afraid. I was afraid of Dad. I was afraid of Mom. I knew what they could do to me. And there's a lot of reasons to obey your parents in the flesh, for this is right. You know, self-preservation. I'm going to do this because I care about me. Yes, that fulfills the qualification, but are you doing it for the right reason? Children, are you doing this for the right reason? Are you obeying your parents because you're scared of them and they can take away your electronics for a week? Or are you doing it because it's the right thing to do, because you're serving God and serving Jesus Christ? There's other things like that. So the first category that I saw here is family. You should have your family in the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about marrying in the Lord. We're not going to go to each one of these, but I'm going to tell you some of the points that are in there. Colossians 3:18, submit in the Lord. Talks about that relationship between husband and wife. We should select our spouses in the Lord. Now, you can select your spouse and get married for many different reasons in the flesh. And we see that all over the place. But marrying somebody, picking that life partner, that somebody you're going to be through all of this stuff that's going to happen to you with in the Lord, has a much higher calling, right? A much higher calling and a much better reward, much more rewarding doing that together. Submitting and following that family order that the Lord put forth and doing it in the Lord, not because you're afraid of your husband in the flesh, but because you know the benefits that it brings you in the Lord, right? You see that differentiation there? It follows through for so many different things. And family in the Lord is a family that has order and purpose. So many families out there, and I've got a lot of unsaved family members, unsaved colleagues, and some of them are doing pretty well on the outside. You know, they're holding it together. They've had marriages that have lasted 50, 60 years. They've been through a lot of things, seen a lot of things, but, you know, they really don't have that same purpose that a marriage and a family in the Lord can have, that same bond, that same caring, that same shared joy and energy that comes with a family in the Lord. So keep that in mind. Are you raising and growing and keeping your family together in the Lord, or are we doing it just for the flesh? There's a lot of reasons we can, that people do stay together for the flesh. Maybe it's the health insurance break, you know? There's people that stay together for the health insurance or the tax deduction or all these other crazy reasons. But we should have our families together for a higher purpose. Another category that I saw, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1. Again, just trying to group these so that they make a little more sense, and apologize for the water breaks. I had a long week. A lot of long week traveling, fighting off the cold here. Philippians chapter 1, let's take a look at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Brethren in the Lord. That's us, right? We, as brethren in the Lord, should strengthen each other. Look, because of the things that Paul went through, it strengthened the brethren. They saw and felt what he was going through, not physically, but you see when what happened in Malawi was Rosmondo, right, with his daughter. Did you feel something? I sure did. When I heard that news, I felt that inside me. You know, you feel that anger, you feel that you want to do something, even though you're a whole ocean and a continent away. That's different, right? That's different. That's something that we share as brethren. It should strengthen. We should strengthen each other through our shared experiences. Brethren in the Lord is different. Now, I don't get that from a neighbor. My neighbor, sometimes we've got a dachshund that lives next door, okay? Little wiener dog. Sometimes I see that thing. Sometimes he comes up on my front porch, looks in my window, and barks at me when I'm sitting on my own couch. I don't feel a thing for that dachshund or that neighbor. But I see that thing, he rocks it, he's Bentley. Well, no, what's his name? What's his name? What's the dachshund's name? You're killing me. I'm drawing a blank. Carmi. No, not Carmi's another story. They have two. And one of them, it is Bentley. Yeah, it's Bentley. Bentley. So this thing wanders all over the neighborhood, just wreaking havoc. He's harmless, but I see him over by the mailboxes, which is down, you know, and around by the main road. And I secretly, you know, I'm not going to say a word. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't happen. It's okay. You know, you don't feel the same things for your neighbors as you do for your brethren, right? You know, if that, it's different. It's a different relationship. Now, they're good people. They're funny people. My dog goes in their yard. Their dog poops in our yard. I hope we reciprocate. But it's different with your neighbors. Am I right? It's different with people that you're close with. Our other neighbors on the other side are great people. They're Methodists, but they're good, solid people, not saved. But it's still, even that, even though we have some bond of being able to talk about things and shared, we have a lot of shared values in that, we still, it's not the same as what you have for your brethren. And we care for those people. We care for our lost family, our lost friends, but it's different, the brethren. So with our brethren, we should strengthen each other. We should take heart and take notice and take experience from each other and our experience and their experiences. Romans, we're not going to turn to these, but in many of Paul's letters, he says things. Now, I always kind of glossed over these, never really thought much about it, but what about greet the saints? You know, there's in Romans 16, talks, it says specifically to greet. Now, the greeting to your brethren should be a little bit different than the greeting to your neighbor, should it not? You know, I shake your guys' hands. I can't tell you the last time I shook a hand in my neighborhood. Why is that? It's because I care about you. I want to say hello. It's more than, you know, I'm not going to hug you. But we're, you know, we're a little bit tighter knit than a neighbor or another friend. Greet the brethren. Salute the brethren, right? Not talking, right? We're talking about acknowledging the brethren, letting them know their presence. Now, I'm as guilty of this as anybody, and maybe more. And naturally, I'm an introvert. I would rather go through life and not talk to a soul and just kind of head down. That's how I roll. And it's funny because I'm in sales. So my job is to talk to random strangers. So the things you do for money, right? But naturally, that's not me. I would just sit in my row and let you guys just walk around. I got to get up and talk to people. And I try to say hello to one or two people every time I'm here at church. And I tell you, it's just, I have to make myself do that. It's not normal for me, oddly enough. But the Bible tells us, greet, salute, love the brethren. Show those things. Acknowledge each other. Acknowledge the things. Ask, you know, sorry, Jeff, you're right in front of me. I'm picking on you. You know, how's your brother doing? Just think about those things. Noticing something in somebody's life that you know they've experienced or going through. And acknowledging that goes a long way towards not just each other, but towards our relationship in Christ, right? We're doing these things not just in a fleshly way. We're doing it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing, Philippians 4:2, since we're really close by, I'm going to flip over to that one. I beseech Euodias. See, these lists of people that he's naming off that we have no idea who they are and they're not mentioned anywhere else, I never got much out of that. But look at the relationship there. He names these people and things that they're going through or things that he's experienced with them. I beseech Euodias and beseech, I don't know who that is, Syntyc, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Are you of the same mind with your brethren in the Lord? Are you understanding and feeling the things that they're going through? And that's something that the Lord really laid on me. Those bonds in here should be deeper than those in the flesh. And you should have relationships in the flesh. It's okay to be friendly with your wiener dog neighbor's owners. It's okay to be friendly with the Methodists on the other side, right? But those are relationships in the flesh, and they're not a bad thing. But relationships in the Lord should be more, right? The next category of things I saw, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to talk about life in the Lord. Family, brethren, life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So wait a minute, let's back up. Okay, so who's he talking to? Now therefore ye? Wait, that's a collective. That's us, right? We are put together, not strangers and foreigners, not relationships in the flesh, but we're fellow citizens with the saints. We're built together into one holy temple. We're all parts of the same body, right? Life in the Lord should be built together. It builds upon what we saw as brethren in the Lord. And as this built temple in the Lord, we should be developing these relationships to strengthen each other and hold that temple up. We're responsible for keeping this thing together, both personally and collectively, right? So life in the Lord should be built firmly. And with that life in the Lord, there's a few things that we should have listed. We should have family. We should have brethren in the Lord. We should also have, in 2 Thessalonians, confidence in the Lord. Do you have confidence? Are you able to speak with confidence? Are you able to tell others with confidence about what you have? What about joy? Philemon 1:20. Do you have joy in the Lord? Those are things that come in the Lord. Now, confidence in the flesh, joy in the flesh is a fleeting thing. Joy in the Lord can get you through a lot, right? It can get you through a lot. Now, joy in the flesh is getting a Hershey bar on your birthday or something. It's having that fun little moment. But joy in the Lord is so much more. It's knowing where you're going to go when you die. It's knowing you don't have to worry about those things you did when you were back there, right? In the old man, in the old flesh. It's knowing that we have a life together in Christ and you're not alone in this thing. You should have those things in the Lord. You should also be a few things in the Lord. Let's take a look, since we're in Ephesians, over to chapter 5. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye, here's that ye again, who is he talking to? He's talking to us. Are ye light in the Lord? You should be light. The flesh seeks darkness, right? But we are to stay in the light because we are light in the Lord, not of ourselves, not of ourselves. So take away in the Lord, that verse doesn't work, all right? In the Lord, we are light. We should project that light. It shouldn't just stay in the temple. It should go out. It should broadcast. We should also, Ephesians 6:10, since it's right there. What else? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. He's still talking to us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in the flesh. That's not going to get you anywhere. And sometimes you do have to be strong in the flesh. Sometimes you do. And that's okay. But being strong in the Lord should be so much more. It's not about muscles, which we all wish we had more of. It's not about strength to get through life's hard trials. It's about having shared strength and strength from Christ, right? Strength in the Lord. Have light. Be strong. What else should we be? We should be called, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We should be chosen, right? We are chosen. We are called. We should be faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:17. We should be faithful in the Lord. So we should have some things in the Lord. We should be some things in the Lord. There's also a few things we should do in the Lord. Let's take a look. We're still in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It's great to have some things. It's great that the Lord shared those gifts with us. It's great that we can have that collective sense, but it's time to use it too, right? So Ephesians chapter 4, let's just take a look at verse 17. Paul, he's still talking to us, guys. He's still talking. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Testify in the Lord, right? Testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the flesh, right? There's the differentiation again. In the vanity of their mind. We are not supposed to do that. Now, remember, we have to do some things in the flesh, but we should testify in the Lord. We should be telling others about what we have and about this cool light and life and what it's like to have brethren that are deeper and stronger and what we get through our family that is in the Lord. All of these things and the gifts that the Lord has given us, we ought to testify of. Acts 14 says we should speak, specifically speak. All right? In Philippians chapter 2, we should trust. We should trust. It says it two times, actually. In all of these lists of things that Paul is telling us to do, we need to do them. In the Lord, because they're different. You can speak, you can testify, you can trust. You can do all these things in the flesh, but they should be different in the Lord. They should be different because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he gives us to do in those things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we should glory in the Lord. This is one that I kind of struggle with. You know, good things happen, and I'm happy to tell people about my faith. A lot of people recognize it in me when I don't do X and they're doing X. You know, people start to see that. People question. I find that an open door. Okay, I was in Chicago all week with a group of colleagues. There was 400 of us at the downtown Chicago Hilton. And I don't drink. Don't think that doesn't go unnoticed. I stand outside the ballroom when they're all in the ballroom. That doesn't go unnoticed. That's an opportunity. That's an opportunity for me to testify, for me to speak. Both with words and without words. People ask, you know, what are you doing out here? Well, I'm hanging out with my bottle of water. That's what I'm doing. I'm thirsty and I'm quenching my thirst. And I don't want to go in there. I'll get my dinner and sit beside everybody. I'll shake hands. I'll do everything I need to do in the flesh to get through that. Again, things we do to get paid. I'll do all those things in the flesh that I have to do. But I'm going to drink my bottle of water in the Lord. And I'm going to do it outside. That's okay. And by those actions, I do testify. By those actions, I glorify Christ for what he's done in me and what I can show other people. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. I'm happy to do that. I don't want any of that stuff. I don't want anything that they have. And I am glad that I have that strength, that ability to set those things aside. And have no pull on me whatsoever. Nothing. And it doesn't get crazy. These are a bunch of professionals and they're all being watched. The CEO's in the same room. Nobody does anything stupid. But still, to not drink with them is a pleasure and a glory. And I rejoice in those things. It makes me excited about my life in the Lord. And that excitement should show to other people. There is one, two, three, four, five. There are eight people on my immediate working team, and all but one, because he's a Missourian, I never talked to him, knows about my faith. And they know first through my actions, and they know second through my words. And I don't say that with pride. I say that to glorify the Father that they can, and Christ, who they can see in me. And I try to bring that light with me, and it's not about me. And I give that as an example. To encourage others because it makes me happy for what we have and what we have in this room. My group of colleagues around the table, it's not the same, guys. And we do have something in common. We have the same job. 40 hours, 50 hours, some weeks are longer. We do the same thing. You guys here, we do this, what, a couple hours a week? Do 10 times as much in common every week, hour by hour, with those guys. And we don't have the same thing. We don't have the same thing. Shared experiences do not gain that. Experiences in the flesh. In the flesh doesn't get you this. It's in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's keep taking a look. 1 Corinthians 15. Long chapter. We're going to go down to 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, here we are again. Who's he speaking to? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, my job is to sell paint. I've talked a lot about my job, but I go out and I labor. And I labor in the flesh because I have to labor in the flesh because this church needs money. My family needs money. We have to do these things in the flesh. That's not bad. But our work in the Lord is not in vain. I'm here, or I work to sell paint. It's just paint. But people need paint, and I want them to use my paint and not somebody else's paint because then I get paid. This is good. This is how it works, right? But you know what? Every month, every quarter, every year, the numbers reset. It's all in vain. On December 31st, how much paint I sold for that year matters a great deal. And on January 1st, that number goes back down to zero, and we start all over again. It's all in vain. It's left to just chase the endless carrot. It's always right in front of you, just out of reach, right? And if you fall too far behind, you start to get hungry, and you got to get going faster again. That's the design of the system. It's all in vain. You know, labor in the flesh is all in vain. You have to eat breakfast before coming to church or you're going to be hungry. But guess what? If you do eat breakfast, you're still going to be hungry at lunchtime. It's in vain, but you have to do it, right? Right? So, but your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's for something. It goes a lot further. It means something. It means something to others here in this room. It means something to your family, and it means something to the Lord Jesus Christ when you glorify Him through what you do in Him. Am I right? So we should labor in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9 says we should work in the Lord. Romans 16, labor in the Lord. Philippians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians say we should stand fast in the Lord. Now that one, it's a little bit harder than it might seem, right? And I left that one down towards the end because it's a lot easier to do as you start going through the list. Am I right? Standing fast early in your Christian life is hard to do. When somebody first gets saved, and if you are personally involved and you know this person, maybe you were able to lead them to the Lord, don't you worry right away. Especially if you knew a little bit about them, if you knew some of the things that they went through, it's hard to stand fast in the Lord. But guess what? After you do something for Him, after you step up, after you change something, after you encourage the brethren, after you get your family right, it all works together so that you can stand fast. When you start eliminating these little influences here, these little influences there, you find it a lot easier to stand fast for the Lord. Twice it's mentioned that we should stand fast for the Lord, or in the Lord, because life in the Lord is living for Christ. Now I've got one more thing to show you. In Revelation chapter 14. So we've established, interestingly enough, that the first two instances, the first instance in the Old Testament and the first instance in the New Testament of in the Lord, we're believing in the Lord, right? First times they show up, in the Old and the New Testament. We talk a lot about what we ought to do in the Lord. We know that in the Lord, in the New Testament, is life in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Here's the last occurrence of the words in the Lord in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 14. And let's take a look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, this is a tribulation passage, or we're getting deep into Revelation here, and I don't want to take the verse out of context, but I think it's kind of interesting that the last time that it shows up in the Bible is dying in the Lord. And it seems like it all begins with believing. That's where it all starts. That a life in the Lord Jesus Christ begins with believing, begins with accepting Him into your life. And when you do that, you set off a chain of events, or that you should set off a chain of events that gets your family together around and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that puts you in the brethren, that allows you to grow and shine your light outside of the temple, that helps you to speak and testify and glory and rejoice in the Lord, that helps you to labor and work and stand fast so that one day you can die. Dying in the flesh is a sad thing, is it not? Have you been to a Catholic funeral lately? Dying in the flesh is quite the sad thing, am I right? When they're waving the incense and they don't have a whole lot to say other than he lived a good life, that's sad. Dying in the flesh is nothing to celebrate. But dying in the Lord, now that comes after a life in the Lord. Am I right? Now, yes, some people die on their deathbed conversions. It's possible. And, thank God for the 20 minutes that they have in the Lord, right? That's better than not making it. But there's so much that can happen when you accept the Lord early, when you trust in Him, when you live for Him, and when you follow it all the way through and die for Him. So it starts with believing, and it does end with dying. But there's an awful lot to do in between. Am I right? So hopefully you guys got a little light from in the Lord, that the things that God showed to me were done just a little bit early. But I'm thankful to be here, and let's pray for the services to come.